If you're visiting with us and you've got children, you're most welcome to grab a worksheet. There's a worksheet that's associated with the sermon, or a colouring sheet if a worksheet is a bit advanced. And there is a reward for children who fill that out, and they can come up and get a... you want to know what the reward is, don't you? It's a lollipop, okay? So you can come up and get that. Oh, the parents are like, oh, a lollipop, yeah, great, yeah. You can grab, so feel free to go up and grab one of those, and then bring it up to me. And if it's, if it looks like you've made some effort, I'll give you a lollipop. Very good. And if you're a child, if you're an adult, you don't get one. Okay. Now, I'm sorry to you visitors, because you've come in the middle of a series on something that is, maybe it's good. Maybe you've never heard a sermon on something like this. You see the title of the sermon this morning. Is Can Women Be Deacons? Right? That's the title of the sermon this morning. Now, there's a backstory to that. We are going through the book of Acts, and we got to chapter 6, where there's at least the beginning of deacons in the church. They're not called deacons in Acts 6, but they are probably the beginning of deacons being established as an office in the church. And so we decided to just camp on that for a while and do a mini-series on deacons. So we've been doing that. We've been dealing with, last week, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the key text on deacons and their qualifications. And we came to verse 11, and we stopped there, and I'll tell you why we stopped there in just a moment. But deacons, what we've discovered as we have been going through this series, are an immensely important but undervalued and often underutilized aspect of God's church. God has organized his church so wisely and organized it according to two main offices: the office of elder, which does the spiritual oversight, the shepherding and the preaching in the church, and the office of deacon, that oversees the practical ministry, the ministries of mercy within the church. They are the we could use a not so perfect distinction, but the elders are the mouth of Christ in the church, and the deacons are the hands of Christ in the church. Now, I say it's not a perfect distinction, because, of course, elders are to be the hands as well, and deacons often provide the voice as well. So it's a crude distinction, but a helpful one, I think, still. An immensely important role in the church, a role that protects the ministry of the word, because there are so many things that need to happen in the church, and if the deacons don't do it, the elders have to do it, and that takes away from their primary role of shepherding and teaching. It's an amazing comfort to know that there are deacons in the church that will serve. I mean, I used this analogy last week. Imagine that you're a husband and you're about to die. You've got cancer or something, and you know you've got a month to live, and you're going to leave behind a widow and several, perhaps a number, of fatherless children. Wouldn't it be a great comfort to know that they will be taken care of by the church? That if you are going to glory as a father, you have many things on your mind, looking forward to going to glory, being worried about how uncomfortable it's going to be, being separated from family and the sadness of that and so on. But one of the things that I know you fathers will have on your mind, if this ever happens to you, is what will happen to my wife or will happen to my children once I'm gone. And if you are in a church where there are good officers, as in there are good elders that will shepherd your family well, that will provide spiritual oversight to your family, that will feed them on the word of God, and there are good deacons who will look after their practical needs, the needs of widows and orphans, if you know that, you will be so much more at ease going into glory. That's what we're talking about. That's why it matters, this office of deacon. In the church. So, in order to get a clear grasp on this important office in the church, we did turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 3, and we go there now. Last week, as I said, we started to deal with the qualifications for deacons, and we got up to verse 11. So let me just read. It says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified," that's number one, Not double-tongued, number two. Not addicted to much wine, number three. Not greedy for dishonest gain, number four. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, number five. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove blameless, number six. So we dealt with that last week, those six qualifications. And then we came to verse 11, which I gave forewarning was going to open up a can of worms for us. Because verse 11, we talk about women. Now, when the Bible is talking about women and leadership, it's always a can of worms. Okay, so we're going to do that today and deal with that, this question. Because the question is this. Is verse 11 talking about wives of deacons, or is it talking about women deacons? Now, the ESV has made a call on that. This is the translation I'm using. It believes that it is talking about the wives of deacons. It says in verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, not but sober-minded, faithful in all things. The trouble with that translation, it's a bit of a misleading one. You see, in the Greek, there is no Greek word for wives. There is only the Greek word for woman. And it is up to the writer and then the reader to interpret from the context whether the writer, Paul, has in mind woman, as in generally woman, or wives, as in people who are married to a husband. So it's up to us, and it's up to Paul who wrote it, and up to us in interpreting to decide whether or not Paul is talking there about woman deacons or wives of deacons. Okay, and it is supposed to be the context that makes that easier for us to understand. So that's the question that I'm wanting to wrestle with you, is what is the right interpretation of that? Because it does mean a lot. Can women hold the office of deacons? That's the, if this is talking about women, then we can have women as deacons. If it's not talking about women, then we could have reason to not talk about deacons. No, women deacons. Now, when we approach this question, there are some dangers that we have to avoid. Okay, two dangers. First of all, we have to avoid the danger of being too determined by our tradition that we come from, and being too determined by worldly values, which are constantly soaking into our mind and heart. Okay, so tradition, let's say you've come from a church that says definitely no woman deacons, right? That is a tradition that is going to have an impact on the way you read this text. And you must put that aside when you come to the text. Tradition can be a worthy guide, a worthy aid for us as we approach difficult issues within the text. But if it becomes clear that what the text is saying is different from what you have been taught, you must abandon what you've been taught. That is the requirement of Scripture. We do not believe in the authority of tradition. We believe in the usefulness of tradition, not the authority of tradition. Scripture alone is the authority. And so if there's a conflict, we need to be thoroughly biblical and thoroughly Protestant in that approach. Equally, we need to be careful that we don't get tempted or influenced overly so by worldly values. So we can't be influenced by tradition. We can't be overly influenced by worldly values. See, the world would tell us, and we know this full well, that women should be allowed to do anything that men do. Anything. And to try to stop them is patriarchal, it's oppressive, it's sexist, it's hateful, it's sinful. You must not. We must do all we can to bring women up to the same level as men in all regards. Okay. Now, this idea is a core value of New Zealand society. You know, New Zealand was the first democracy in the world to give women the vote. So it's ingrained into us. By the way, that was a good move. I'm not saying it was bad, but it tells you the history of this country. This country has been more progressive on this issue than any other country. So we are being told constantly. The fact that we're even talking about this would be shocking to the world listening in, that we're even talking about women's roles and whether or not a woman can do something or not in the church. This would be offensive right from the get-go. Many churches, in fact, I would say most churches in New Zealand, have become Egalitarian. Egalitarian means the same. Men and women can do the same, are the same, have the same roles. So egalitarian is a word I might use. And many churches have adopted this policy. They have women pastors, women elders, women deacons, women the whole lot. They've become egalitarian. In fact, the tradition that I've come from, the Baptist Union, before I came to this church, they have it in their official statement that if you want to join the Baptist Union of New Zealand, you have to be egalitarian. You have to allow women pastors, elders, deacons in order to join the Baptist Union today. If you're already in the Baptist Union and you're not egalitarian, they won't kick you out, because there are a few, Howard Baptist and many others, are complementarian, not egalitarian. But if you want to join, you have to be egalitarian. You have to let women be elders, pastors, and so on. In fact, it's been stated publicly in meetings that I was involved in that the goal of many leaders in the Baptist Union is to have half of the senior pastors in the union as women. That was a stated goal. So it is a hot topic, in other words. It is something that is major in our society and in our nation. Now, I would say that the Bible is egalitarian when it comes to the value, the dignity, the standing before God of women. Men and women are the same. When it comes to our sin, I'm an egalitarian. The Bible is an egalitarian. When it comes to salvation, I'm an egalitarian. And the Bible is egalitarian. But the Bible is not egalitarian when it comes to roles and when it comes to nature. The nature of men and women is different, and the roles they play are different in the home and in the church. See, I think a lot of churches are afraid to use that word nature. They say, oh yeah, no, we're the same, but roles, we have different roles. The Bible goes further than that. It doesn't just say we have different roles but the same nature. It says we have different natures. Men and women are different. And that difference reflects, should be reflected in the home and in the church. It does not lower the dignity of women to say that their role is to play the helper and the husband's role is to play the leader. Because how could that possibly lower the dignity of woman when Christ himself played that role to the Father? Christ was the helper in the effort of salvation, in the work of salvation. Was Christ's work as the helper in salvation demeaning for him? Did it lower his glory? Of course not. It elevated his glory. This is the biblical lens that we need to look at these things through. So we need to be careful anyway, looking at this question of woman deacons, that we don't take the opportunity to virtue signal to the world around us and say, oh, here's a way that we can be a little bit more egalitarian. We need to be biblical. We cannot be influenced, motivated by worldly values. We also need to be careful not to react so strongly against worldly values that we neglect to give opportunity to women and to utilize their gifts in ways that the Bible might allow. Right? We cannot react so strongly against what's going on in the world. So the key issue really is, what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say about this question of women deacons? Now, I can see a lot of faces looking attentively, and I find that amazing, because this is not a particularly interesting subject if you think about it. Can a woman be a deacon? You know, I mean, if you kind of scrolled through that, I suppose, looking through a series of sermons on a website, you probably wouldn't click on that one. But this is the hot button issue, isn't it? Because we're talking about women, we're talking about gender roles, we're talking about can she, can't she, we're talking about submission. These are hot button issues. And so we're going to proceed with great care, and I'm aware that I haven't prayed. So this would be a great time to do that and ask the Lord's help. Father, we do pray as we open this text and open this verse and consider this question, that you would be especially gracious to me and to us. Help us to understand your word. Help us to submit in all things, both as men and as women, to your pattern for life, for ministry, for family, for church, that we might glorify you and serve you in a manner that is most pleasing in your eyes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I want to do is basically go through a series of arguments, both for and against. Right? So, first of all, I'm going to give four arguments in favour of women deacons. Okay? In favour of women deacons. So number one, and this is a slightly technical one, so just bear with me. There is, this is argument number one, there is no possessive pronoun at the beginning of verse 11. Okay? So, at the beginning of verse 11, it doesn't start, their wives, likewise, must be dignified. It also doesn't say, their woman, likewise, must be dignified. It just says, woman, likewise, must be dignified. Okay? Now, if Paul was wanting to make it abundantly clear that we're talking about wives and not just women generally, a great way to do it would be to insert the possessive pronoun their woman. And then you'd easily see, oh, he's talking about the woman of the deacons. In other words, the wives of the deacons. Right? But he doesn't do that. He just says woman. Okay. So this is, I think, important to note. We're looking for contextual clues. What word shall we use to translate this word? Should it be wives? Should it be woman? And we are to look for clues in the context as to which way to go. And one clue to translate it as wives would be to use the possessive pronoun there. And the fact that he doesn't use that would suggest he's talking about woman and not wives. Okay? So this is argument number one for woman deacons. We're going to get to arguments against woman deacons as well. We're going to do both. Unless, of course, we run out of time providentially, and we'll have to dedicate a whole sermon to it next week. But we'll try to get through both sides if we can. Argument number two. It does seem odd, okay, it does seem odd for the wives of deacons to be mentioned here, but wives of elders are not mentioned in the previous section. Right? So when Paul is spelling out the qualifications for elders in the previous section, there is no mention of elders' wives. But when we come to the qualifications for deacons, there is a verse dedicated to the wives of deacons. Now this seems quite odd, because surely a elder's wife is just as important as a deacon's wife. Surely an elder's wife is a significant pillar in the church, will play a significant role in the church. And so why would it be that a deacon's wife has to have certain qualifications, but an elder's wife does not? But if you understand that Paul is talking about women deacons, then it makes perfect sense that Paul would not include a verse on women in the eldership text, because women can't be elders. So Paul excludes women in the previous text because women can't be elders. So there's no point in talking about women elders. But if women can be included in the diaconal, then they need to be talked about. And so he talks about them in the second section, talking about deacons. Now, do you understand that argument? Is that clear enough? Now, the comeback to this is that someone would say, well, the reason that Paul talks about qualifications for deacons' wives is because they perform a very practical duty, often with women. So deacons are to care for the needs of widows and so on, and maybe there is a widow who is ill or needs practical help in the home, and it would be very appropriate for a woman to go and serve, and not very appropriate for a male to go and serve. And so there is this argument that because that practical need is often there, therefore it makes sense to have qualifications for deacons' wives as well. Now, you could say, well, actually, that's probably the reason that women should be allowed to be deacons, because they have to serve in this way. But so the argument can go both ways. But to push back on that, surely you can say much the same thing of an elder's duties. Doesn't an elder have to deal with women in a very personal way, certainly on a spiritual level, but sometimes in a practical level? And isn't it often the case that another woman's presence in the room for certain discussions and certain ministry moments is very appropriate? Yeah. Yes. And so having a wife, an elder having a qualified wife, or having another qualified woman in the room for certain discussions and certain acts of service is very appropriate. So it just seems odd that Paul would make it important that a deacon's wife be of a certain caliber but not be so concerned about an elder's wife. Does that make sense? So argument number three for woman deacons comes from another text outside of 1 Timothy 3. It comes from Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me read this to you. This is, it's claimed, a reference to a woman in the early church who apparently was a deacon. So the argument goes. Okay. So this is Romans 16 and verse 1. I commend to you, this is Paul writing, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a diaconon, or a servant, of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and to myself as well. So, Phoebe there is talked about as a servant, but the word servant is simply the word for deacon, a diaconon. That's the Greek word there. Now the trouble here, and this is the big trouble, is that the word deacon or diaconon is a word that is commonly used for lots of different people. Okay, it's used not just for the office of deacon. It's used for lots of people that just serve in different ways. In fact, Romans 13 talks about the civil magistrates, the ministers there, and the word is deacon in Romans 13. So talking about the civil ministers, the civil servants, as being deacons, it's obviously not talking about the office of deacon. It's just talking about the function of servant. And so Paul could be saying in Romans 16 that Phoebe is just a good servant of the church. She just serves well, and this is her being commended. But it does seem very official what Paul is saying. When Paul says that Phoebe is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, she is a something of the church. It seems official. And so this is why people look at this and say, I think Paul could well be calling Phoebe an official deacon and not just saying she's a good servant of the church. Okay, but if I'm being honest, that's a toss-up. You know, if you want to believe in women deacons, you'll see Phoebe as a deacon. If you don't want to believe in women deacons, then you'll say it's just a reference to her being a good servant. Okay. But this does lead to a fourth argument, which I think is somewhat compelling. If Phoebe is just a servant of the church, then why is it that she is allowed to do the function of a deacon without being given the office of a deacon? Okay? This is not the case with elders. Elders have an office and they have a function. And women are not allowed to have the office or do the function. Okay? In fact, it's almost more important in many ways for them not to do the function. Paul says, I permit not a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She is to be in silence and so on. He is talking about the function, okay? And it is from that ban on the function of elder that is one of the major motivations for seeing clearly that women are not to be elders. They're not to hold the office. But it's different when it comes to the office of deacon. It seems like women are allowed to do the function of a deacon. They are allowed to serve in many ways. They are allowed to organize different things within the church, and to lead even groups of people and help organize stuff for practical work within the church. It seems like that's something that's okay. In fact, that's something that's okay in this church. We have women who are desperately needed at times to organize things and to manage rosters and to pull things together, pull teams together. And there are times where you could say that women have a level of authority over men in these practical ways by bringing them under a particular roster and getting them to do a certain job. And so I ask the question, why would a woman be barred from the office of servant if they are allowed to do the job of a servant? Now, of course, the comeback to that is to say, well, there is a level of authority, an elevated level of authority in the office that doesn't come with just doing the job. And I want to come back to that in just a moment. But there are four arguments for women deacons. Now let me give you a few arguments that are opposed, that would suggest that they shouldn't be deacons. Okay? So, argument number one against women deacons. Paul, if Paul intended for women to be deacons, then why would he say that a deacon is to be the husband of one wife? Right? Why would he say a deacon, in verse 12, let deacons likewise be the husband of one wife? It's difficult for a woman to do that. Now, it is true that we need to be careful not to stretch the intended meaning of the phrase husband of one wife. It doesn't necessarily mean that every deacon needs to be married, for example. That's an overstretch of the phrase husband of one wife. What it means actually is that deacons that are married need to be faithful. That's what Paul is saying. It's saying you need to be faithful to your one wife. You need to be a one woman kind of guy. That's what Paul is getting at. But having said that, it is still odd for Paul to say you need to be a one woman kind of guy if he's intending for women to be deacon, right? Now, the comeback to this is to say that when Paul says that a deacon must be the husband of one wife, he is talking exclusively about male deacons, just as when he mentions woman in verse 11, he's talking exclusively about female deacons. In other words, there are two different kinds of deacons being talked about, one male, husband of one wife, and one female, and the list of qualifications in verse 11. But if that's the case, then it would seem we have two distinct lists of qualifications, one for men and one for women. And why on earth would that be the case? Do male deacons have to achieve a higher standard than women deacons? Surely not. Is it only for male deacons to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? Men have to do that, but women don't. Is it only men who have to manage their household well in order to qualify as a deacon, but women don't have to do that? These are things that are mentioned in the male list, but not in the female list. And so it doesn't seem to make much sense. But it could also be, and I know I'm sounding more and more schizophrenic as we go through this, it could be the case that Paul is not giving two exhaustive lists, one for men, one for women, and men have to be qualified in these specific ways and nothing else, and women in these ways and nothing else. It could be that we're just bringing too rigid a distinction there, and that actually Paul is summing up the kinds of things that are qualifiers for both men and women deacons. Okay, it could be that. Argument number two for why women should not be deacons, that there is no clear example in the New Testament of women deacons. Apart from Phoebe in chapter 16 of Romans, which is a maybe, all of the other cases are clearly males. So Acts chapter 6, seven men are chosen. Now again, I said that that's only the beginnings of deacons, it's not the full-fledged thing, but they are men, and I'm not. It would be odd, I think, would be at least easier for us to accept women deacons if there were a few women deacons in that list. Now there were women deacons in the early church. We know this from historical evidence. So in this early 2nd century, so 120 AD, there is historical evidence, reference made to women deacons in the church. Now, not everything that the early church did is commendable. Lots of things that the early church did were a problem, and that's why we have all of the letters from the apostles going to these churches saying, cut that out, that's wrong, that's nonsense. And now in the 2nd century, when all of the apostles died, and we don't have any more letters going to the church providing authoritative commentary on what's going on in the church, we need to be very careful to look at what they're doing and say that is what we should be doing. Okay? We just don't know if that particular church in the 2nd century was doing the right thing by having women deacons. They may have been doing the wrong thing. Does that make sense? Are you all following? Okay. Is this educational? Okay. Very good. So argument number three, and this is going to be your favourite for the night, for the day, and for the night, because this is one where we're going to get super un-PC. Okay, we're going to feel very uncomfortable, and it's going to be great. So argument number three: women are not permitted to be deacons because of the authority that is associated with the role of deacon. Okay, and there is a level of authority associated with the role of deacon, which you wouldn't associate with just somebody who's doing a job in the church. There is an elevated sense of authority that comes with the office. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So, this argument is that because women do have a level of authority, deacons have a level of authority, even though it's not teaching, it should be men only. But the pushback on this is to say that when Paul says that I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority, he has in mind, and I think this is fair enough, he has in mind the kind of authority that goes along with teaching. He's not just talking about any authority ever. He's talking about the specific kind of authority that comes with the teaching role. I think that is the context of 1 Timothy 2. See, elders do have a kind of authority that comes with the office of elder and that comes with the capacity to teach. Elders have an authority to demand obedience to the scriptures, to hold church members accountable to the scriptures. That really is, I think, the extent of the elder's authority. We don't have authority to tell you what house to buy, what job to get, what hobbies to pursue. We have the authority to tell you to obey the Bible, to tell you to repent of your sin. That's what we have the authority to do. And I think this is the type of authority that Paul is banning women from having, because it is an elder type authority. Women can share theological truths in the presence of men, and the man might pick something up from hearing that, which is different from the woman standing over the man, Bible in hand, and saying, you must submit to this. That's what Paul is saying a woman ought not to do, because that would undermine the dynamic of the husband-wife and the male-female role. Now, this is where it gets really cool. We ask the question, but what is the reason why women are not to have this kind of teaching authority in the church? Paul answers that question, and he answers it in a way that I've never heard a sermon on, because it's terrifying to go there. If you turn with me to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul gives two reasons. Why? I have heard a sermon on this, sorry, I lied, just not many, and not in a church, just online. Paul gives two reasons why women should not have the kind of teaching authority that elders should have. And these are the two reasons in verse 13 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Reason number one, because Adam was created first. Is anyone offended yet? Okay, well, wait till the next one. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Okay, now we need to strap in for a second because this is going to get rough. Woman, apparently, according to Paul, and I think this is plain and clear, women are not supposed to have this kind of teaching authority over men because, number one, Adam was made first and then Eve. What does that mean? Let's pause on that. Well, it means that Adam was the leader, Adam was the head, and that Eve was made to submit to him. By virtue of Adam being created first, and then Eve, Adam had some kind of position over Eve, which would make it inappropriate for her to exercise authority over him. And by virtue of that ordering in creation, Paul says it is therefore inappropriate for woman to exercise this kind of authority over a man. So the question we might ask then is, does this creation order, this creation mandate, Adam being made first, also prohibit a woman from having other kinds of authority, like the authority that a deacon might have, for example? Okay? Just ask yourself that question and ponder it. Can woman oversee men in practical areas of ministry? Can women, for example, organize a roster for doing the dishes and say there's going to be a bunch of women away that day. Maybe it's mostly women that do it, and she needs to rope somebody in. And so she goes to somebody, a guy in the church, and says, hey, we really need you to help with this. Can you come and do it? Then that man is submitting to her, in a sense, you know, we're not talking about major things here, but in a sense, going and serving in that way. Can a woman organize a church camp? That's getting close to home. Can a woman organize a roster of some other kind? Right? Is that forbidden? And if I'm being honest with you, I find it hard to see that sort of work being forbidden in the scriptures. But if we ask the question, does this mean that women can be deacons and can have a deacon level of authority? Yeah, I would ask you to ponder that. I'm not quite sure I can give an answer at this point. But it gets better. You ready? We have to get to the second reason that Paul gives. The second reason that Paul gives for why women should not have this kind of teaching authority in the church, this is where it gets really, really un-PC. And this is the bit you're going to remember, I think. Paul says this. Not only was Adam made first and then Eve, but Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, what does that mean? Now, I have heard pastors wriggle out of that one in multiple different ways. But I want you to hold on tight. Quite clearly, it means this. Are you ready? Women are more easily deceived than men, and that is why they cannot teach the Bible. Wow. Now, before you stone me to death, I want to say a few more things before I die. There's some things that might help. Okay, when it says Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, that is not a positive reflection on Adam. Paul is not saying something nice about Adam at that moment. What it's saying is this, that Eve fell into sin because she was tricked, because she was deceived by the most cunning, tricksy being that has ever been made, Satan himself. It took Satan himself to get Eve to fall. She was deceived by Satan. Adam, on the other hand, was not deceived. Adam, on the other hand, fell into sin simply because his wife offered him the fruit. That's what Paul is saying. Eve was tricked by Satan, the greatest trickster ever. Adam fell with no trickery, no deception. He fell willingly. This is not a good reflection on Adam. Paul is not saying, look how great Adam is and how terrible Eve is. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Adam was pretty bad. But the fact that Adam fell without being deceived, without succumbing to trickery of the devil, in Paul's mind, qualifies him for the role of head and leader and teacher. I think that is inescapable in the text. Paul is saying that because Eve was deceived and Adam was not, teaching authority should be for the man and not for the woman. Now, I know that sounds awful and controversial, but let me try and make it sound a whole lot better in the next couple of moments. From the beginning, as I said, there have been two genders, there have been two roles, and there have been two natures. It's not just two people with different roles. It's two different kinds of people, men and women. And from the beginning, it has been part of a woman's precious and beautiful nature to want to trust, to want to be the helper, to want to be the support role, to want to be the one that comes alongside and believes in and trusts and loves and submits and obeys. That is part of the woman's maker. That was Eve's highest ambition in the garden. You think about Eve in the garden. Before feminism came along, before chauvinism came along, before abuse within the marriage came along, before distrust and disharmony in the marriage came along through sin, what was Eve's highest ambition? To be a good helper for Adam. To be the one who came under his leadership, who loved him, submitted to him, followed him, and had his babies. That is what Eve wanted to do. And that is what was ruined in the fall. Highest ambition, highest joy was for Eve to be that person for Adam. It's what she was designed to do. And it is a precious and venerable aspect of a woman's nature to be that kind of person. And here's what Satan did. Satan took advantage of that nature. By going to the woman, Satan supplanted Adam's role as the leader, and he took advantage of the woman's nature in wanting to be a helper, in wanting to be submissive. He took advantage of that in order to destroy her, in order to bring about her downfall. He lied to her, he tricked her, he deceived her. And you know, the devil continues to do that for women today. Constantly, the devil is trying to deceive women through this same very mechanism in order to destroy them. Think about this. How many women have you heard of or that you know who have been living in an abusive relationship with a husband or a partner who has beaten her, hit her, lied to her, physically and emotionally abused her, and then comes back and says, "I'm sorry, I won't do it again," and repents, and it's happened 10 times, 20 times, and the woman keeps believing him, keeps being deceived by him, keeps wanting to trust him and be with him, even though he is deceiving her. Why do women do that? It is because women want to be the helper. Women want to be that person in the relationship. They want to be trusting. They want to be the helpmate. It is what they've been designed to be. Men have not been designed to do that. And so this is why men don't do that. They don't stick around in relationships like that. But women do, because they so want to be what God has designed them to be. And that husband, that wicked husband, is the devil using her good nature to destroy her. Yeah, how many relationships have you heard like this? That devilish husband, that devilish boyfriend, coming to her and apologizing for the 10th, 20th time and saying, "I won't do it again, please don't leave me." That is the devil's words using her good and precious nature to destroy her. What I'm saying to you is that what we see in this statement, that Adam was not deceived but the woman was deceived, ought to remind us, as much as anything else, of the beauty of woman, not of the weakness or anything else of woman. And because of that beauty, and because of the fact that the devil has and can and does use that to his own advantage, to her destruction, because of all that, Paul says this thing that sounds so atrocious to our ears, that woman should not be the leaders of a church, should not be the elders in a church, should not be the main teachers in a church. Does that mean that women cannot be deacons in a church? Again, as I say, I'm not completely sure. You could push back and say, maybe it actually qualifies women even more to be deacons of a church, because they have this helper nature, because they have this helper role. Or you could say, no, they can't have authority over a man because of this ordering in creation, because of these events in creation, and therefore they should not be deacons in the church. So we need to finish, because it's 40 minutes in. Key question is, what do I think? What do I think? Well, I think that there are really good arguments for women deacons, and I think there are really good arguments against women deacons. And that's what I think. I actually don't know. I don't know. I can't say this is what I think should happen. I don't know. I will tell you that there are Baptist pastors within the Reformed Fellowship in New Zealand who have ordained women deacons. John MacArthur has women deacons. I'll just hide behind his name for a minute. They have deacons that are women in his church. A number of other people within the Reformed Baptist network around the world have deacons that are women. We don't have women deacons in this church. And by the way, the only way we would ever get women deacons in this church is if everybody voted to let that happen. So whether I think they should be or shouldn't be is not going to be a deciding factor anyway. But I do want to lay this all before you for your prayer and your consideration, that we might deal with this tricky topic and try to be biblical in everything that we do. But I have to be honest with you and tell you that I'm not convinced that women can't be deacons, and I'm not yet convinced that they can be either. Is that all right? Okay. I'll tell you what I am convinced of. The fact that Paul brings up women, whether they are deacons' wives or whether they are woman deacons, the fact that he brings them up values women. Paul is saying, we need women to be serving in the church. We need that helpmate type nature to be actively involved in various ways within the church, whether it's the wife of a deacon, the wife of an elder that isn't mentioned, or a woman deacon. Either way, that is a plain statement that we can all agree with, that Paul wants women doing stuff in the church because they are so valuable. Amen? Okay. Let's pray. And we'll finish the sermon there. Father God, tricky things are in the scriptures. Not everything is equally plain. We know that. But Lord, we do thank you that the main things are the plain things. The things that are most important, most valuable, most necessary for our salvation and for our life and godliness, you have made so available to us in one place in the scriptures or another. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray for wisdom as we consider the more tricky aspects of the text, and humility as well. And may we always honour those in our church that serve, be they men or women, because they are gifted and they bring such a beauty to the church. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.